Well, we've been looking at different ways in the book of James, and today we come to the way of the tongue. And this is a tough message in some ways, and I think it applies to every one of us. But he starts in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brothers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we will receive a stricter judgment." What is he saying? It's hard to be a teacher, yes.
The ones that are teachers will be judged more
on what they teach.
On what they teach, right? Okay.
They'll be judged more severely.
Okay. Well, there's kind of a little general principle here. You think? Okay. There's kind of a little general principle here that the more you say, the more you're going to have to give an account for. Okay? The more you say, the more you might have to give an account for. And so that tells us something. And of course, being a teacher is a responsibility. I remember reading this verse as I was, you know, getting involved in ministry. And it kind of made me kind of think, I'm going to come under a greater judgment for what I do. And of course, if you're a teacher or a leader, what does that mean when you say something?
People listen.
And there's more people listening, right? If you're in a teaching or a leading position, then you're affecting a lot of people. So if I'm teaching something that's false, then I'm going to lead a lot of people in the wrong direction, am't I? That's what will happen. And so there's a greater judgment, a greater accountability for what I say, because I'm in a leading and a teaching position. But that doesn't get everybody else off the hook when it comes to what you say and being accountable for it. He's just saying something here. And the reason why he's saying this is it seems that James is writing to him, and there's a lot of people that wanted to be, you know, teaching. You know, there's a lot of times there's people that think they have a lot to say, and sometimes they really have nothing to say at all. There's a lot of times there are people who are looking for a position to preach and teach or to be in front of everybody, but not for the right reasons. Sometimes their hearts are hollow and their words are hollow, and they love the sound of their own voice. And sometimes people can have a lot of knowledge and yet have no wisdom with that knowledge. When I was first converted, I had been a prolific reader most of my life. So when I finally opened the Bible, it was just like I was like a vacuum cleaner. I sucked the whole Bible into my head. And I could remember large portions of it very quickly. So I became very full of knowledge as a very young believer. But there was a problem with that, because I had more knowledge than I had sense. You know, there's such thing as an educated fool, right? And I look back now, and I've actually listened to some of the early messages I preached. And I think, oh, I don't want to listen to that guy. Whoa. And I had some old tapes. I think I got rid of them all. I don't want anybody to hear them. Because my heart needed more transformation. And even I can remember, because of the knowledge that I had acquired, I could stand up and I could preach a message and it was true. Not that every word wasn't true, but the hardness that was there, the harshness at times, and I wasn't caring for the people. Knowledge can puff you up. And I can remember came a time where the church was considering using someone to have somebody and pay them full time. I was working in the woods and I was doing Bible studies in different communities and doing lots of ministry. Anyway, they said, we want to have somebody full time to do some ministry in the town of Inverness. And so I thought, oh, they're going to ask me, of course. I'm doing all this already. But then one day the pastor calls me in and sits me down. He says, "Well, Pierre, you know, we really did consider you for this position, but we don't feel like you're ready yet." Oh, I can remember the feeling I had. I fully expected it. But they were right. He told me why. He said, we know you have a lot of knowledge, but we feel that you need to grow in wisdom. And I was teaching a Bible study in Inverness. And then he said to me, now, when this guy comes to work for the summer, I want you to help him out, like to take him around and bring him to the Bible study and let him take it over. You know how sin can rise up in your life? But you know, I brought it to the Lord, and I came to him and I said, Lord, you're in control here, and I'm going to surrender this to you. And when I did, God gave me peace about it. So I went back to the woods with my power saw. And I cut pulp, and I still did ministry where I could. And I helped him every way that I could. And I needed that one more year of maturity. I was only a young believer. I didn't know very much. And I needed that extra year before I could go into full-time ministry. And that was good. And I can look back and say, thank you, Lord. That was a great year. I spent time before God. And it was an opportunity for me to be humbled. So, just because a person can talk a lot, and just because a person knows a lot, doesn't mean that their conduct can be right about it. There can be something wrong in the heart. And so we can learn great lessons from this. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, this challenge of not many of you becoming teachers, there'll be a greater and a stricter judgment on it. And the reason why, he gives a reason why that is the case. So just, he goes through this, and this is applicable to all of us, not just teachers, but there were some that were aspiring to be teachers who really weren't ready to be there. And so he gives that challenge to the church there. But he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to also to bridle the whole body." And the word bridle, of course, is like a horse with a bridle and a bit in order to make them do the right thing. He's in control of his whole body. If a person doesn't stumble in word. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that can take the claim of James 3:2 and say, that's me. Right? A person who does not stumble in word is a perfect man, a complete person, and able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us when we turn, and we turn their whole body. So he says, you know, he's using an illustration, and you put a bit, the bit goes in here, in the mouth of the horse, right? And then the halter comes back, and by the, with the bridle, if you turn it this way, you pull on this, the horse head has to turn. He has to go wherever the bit forces him to go. And so he says, look at ships as well. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You look at some of the largest ships in the world, and in comparison, and you look at the rudder, the small plate that is at the back of the ship, that rudder will turn that huge ship in whatever direction. When that rudder turns this way, well, I'll get myself mixed up here because of the pressure things, then the boat turns this way, right?
Yeah.
Right. And if it turns this way, then it goes this way. And it can turn a huge ship just by a small rudder. And then he gives this example. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. It's not long ago, I think in California, where one person was charged with, I don't know what they're going to do with the poor guy, but he started the fire that burnt like a whole section of California and houses and everything else. By carelessness with one match. One little match. One little move with fire in the wrong direction. We had a fellow that used to live in Margaret Forks. His name was Tommy Elmore. And he wouldn't be, he wasn't around, like, but he had a house right next to where the co-op was there. And he would come home from being in Sydney or wherever he was. And the first, as soon as he would get home in the spring, well, you know what happens in the spring. It used to be, at least a lot of the firemen were going crazy, running around putting out fires because everybody would start burning their fields. Well, Tommy, I happened to be home around that day, and Tommy shows up, And the first thing he says to me, Peter, I love a fire. I love fire. I love fire. And away goes. And the flame started. Well, before long, the field around the co-op was on fire. His shed was on fire. And his house was almost on fire. And of course, and this happened every spring. Comes the fire department, the local guys, right? And they get the fire out. And I remember poor Thomas Alec Patty. He was in the, Thomas LeBlanc was in the home for years there. Anthony's brother. Thomas was trying to get the fire out. And he pretty near burnt himself trying to get the, you know, he was beating the fire whatever they could. But all it took was one little match, and then poof, away it went. That's the way it is. It's so quick. The small little bit of fire can go a long way. One day I was at the river. My father was out on the trap, and we used to have an old black shed there. We had a barrel stove in there, and everything was, wood was all wet and everything. I couldn't get the fire going, and my father, he was out there, and I says, well, I'll get this fire going. So there was a can of gas right handy.
Oh, no.
So I took the can of gas, and I threw a little gas in the fire, in the stove, and no, it didn't blow up because it hadn't quite, you know, there was no fire in it, really. It hadn't got going. But the problem was, is when I threw the gas in, there was a drip came from the tank over to the tank. And so I lit the match and threw it in, poof, poof, call it a nice fire, but then all of a sudden, and the whole can was on, the outside of the can was on fire. So I ran out of the building with it, and I didn't know what to do with that, so I threw it. And right in there was a big pile of old poles that had been used to build the trap. And of course, the can landed on that, and the flames were up. They were about 10 or 15 feet high. And the whole time, my father was standing out in the trap, looking across the river, looking in the river. And I was saying, there's nothing I can do with it now. And let it burn. And my only fear was it was going to burn the shack, too. But I was waiting. I was hoping my father would keep looking across the river until the fire went out. But that didn't happen. He turns around, and I was like, oh! There's a 10, 12-foot flame there. Everything's on fire. Yeah, just a little bit of fire can go a long way, right? It's a dangerous thing. And what he says here, he's using this as an example. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, he's not talking about real flame here, but he's saying, the tongue is on fire, a world of sin. That's what iniquity means. There's a world of sin in the tongue. The potential for the tongue to do damage. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? Look, words hurt often a lot more than sticks and stones. How many people have been severely damaged by words? How many people have I met and counseled over the years who have been hurt so badly because of the way their father treated them, or the way their mother treated them, or the way someone treated them, and it just scarred them as children? How careful, how guarded we must be with our tongues. And what we say and what we do with them. And so we can see here, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. This tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Boy, there's no sparing here. Now, we know that the little organ that you have here, this little piece here, that it's not evil in itself. That's not what he's getting at, is it? No, he's getting at what you do with the tongue. He's getting at what controls the tongue. Because every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, I tell you, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Now, I just want you to look at a couple of things here to see. And this is Psalm 34:12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. It's a little song we used to sing in Sunday school. And it went like this. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Shh, shh, shh. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Shh, shh, shh. And your lips from speaking lies. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Shh, shh, shh. You hear this expression, hold your tongue? Keep your tongue from evil. Hold your tongue. Watch what comes out of your mouth. It starts a little fire, but oh, what a big fire it makes. What an explosion comes from the tongue. and how much it needs to be controlled. But it tells us that nobody can tame the tongue. It says where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Mm-hmm. Make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, a contentious man is to kindle strife. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. In other words, so maybe somebody did something wrong to you. He said, instead of going and telling everybody what that person did wrong to you, covering that transgression, forgiving it, moving on. What does it do? It seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates friends. And that's the truth, friends. Oh, how real this is and how applicable it is to our lives. First Peter says, lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so you may grow by it. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God calls us to put a guard on our tongues. Because when we read this passage of Scripture, he tells us, no man can tame the tongue, James 3:8. No one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? So no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So he's using these illustrations to speak to us. If the well has got salt in it, in the water, is it going to have fresh water?
No.
Not possible. So he says, you can't be blessing God and cursing men. You can't think, oh, me and God, we're tight. I can gossip with everybody in the community. I can speak evil of people, and God's okay with me because I told God I love him.
Yeah.
It doesn't work, friends. It is hypocrisy of the highest order. And God says, no, your blessing God is as evil as your cursing others. One is as evil as the other because this is only hypocrisy. It's not real. Because what comes out of here is what's real. And so Jesus said these words. He said this. He said, out of the mouth, for a good tree, Luke 6:43, does not bear bad fruit. We saw that illustration in James. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns. They do not gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so now we discover that, yes, the tongue can be a deadly evil, an unruly poison. But it's because of what's on the inside. What's on the inside eventually comes out here. If you have bitterness in your heart, I can assure you there'll be a point where bitterness will start coming out of your mouth.
Right.
Make sense?
Yes.
It will. If you have, if you are angry at someone and bitter in your soul, before long you're going to tell somebody about that person. So what's the solution? Nobody can tame the tongue. That's what it says. That means you can't tame your own tongue. You've tried once in a while, but it doesn't work very well. How can my tongue be tamed? What power can tame the tongue? He says here, no man can tame the tongue. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? No man can tame the tongue. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But when it comes to the tongue, it can't be done. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Blessing God and cursing men. What can we do with this? How can our tongues be tamed? When we go to the scriptures, we understand in the book of Jeremiah, he says this about the tongue. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The tongue problem is a heart problem.
Now, he's not talking about the ticker, thump, thump, thump. He's talking about your person, who you are. You've got a problem. And the heart problem is a sin problem. So if I can deal with the sin problem in the heart, then that enables the tongue to be tamed. It is the power of God that tames the tongue. Listen, tames the tongue. Tames the tongue. Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's his promise. That was in the Old Testament. He says, you need a new heart. I'll tell you something. We need heart transplants. It was around long before the first heart plant that I think it happened in South Africa, if I remember rightly. The very first heart transplant in the world. Physical heart transplant. But God's been in the business of heart transplants for years. Where we have a new heart. Where we have a new engine in our life. We have new focus, a new life, and that new life ought to be producing the tongue, the control, the taming of the tongue. Acts 15:8, it says, God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Giving us a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that is right with God. A heart that is not full of bitterness and anger and resentment and everything else. Because if the heart is full of these things, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What did Jesus say? A good man, out of the good treasure of their heart, brings forth good food. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. The real treasure is Jesus Christ himself. It is God coming into your life. And when he comes in, he begins to transform. Now, that doesn't mean you'll always do the right thing once you're saved. But it means the only hope of doing and living the right thing on a consistent basis is the presence of God to tame the tongue. You've got to go to the motive. The tongue is the vehicle, but it's the motive. It's where the heart is. And we find that here in the book of James, because it says here in James, who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. He says, really, real wisdom, real understanding is by your conduct and is done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You see, he's pointing now beyond the tongue to the heart. And saying, if this is what's on the inside, this is what you are. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's not from God. Here's where it's from. It is earthly, that is, it is you. It is sensual, that is, it is full of just your emotional response. And on top of all of that, it's demonic. It's from the devil. It's from the devil. There's no, don't butter it up. Don't think that it's wise. Don't think that you're better. Don't think that it's great. How often people have spoke ill of other people, and especially with a superiority, a snarky voice, and saying, oh, did you hear? Did you hear what that person did? Oh. How often? And have you said it? Have you done it? Yes, you have. I'm going to go out on a limb. And I'm going to say, yes, you have. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, yes, I have too. Oh, I'll tell you, friends, people are applauded for their vile tongue. They're applauded for their wicked ways of speaking to people and about people. It is bad stuff, friends. He says this. The wisdom, because he says, this is the wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where every envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy. Envy drives the tongue. It's always thinking about envious of someone else. Or self-seeking. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Listen, these things lurk at the door in every one of your lives. And mine too. Envy, self-seeking, pride, all these things. They lurk at the door of every one of our lives. And if they have any opportunity, they will express themselves and it'll come out through the tongue. What can I do about it? Come to Jesus. Lord, change my heart. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, take over my life. Lord, I confess my sin to you. And I ask you to be the tamer of my tongue, because he's the only one that can. He'll tame your tongue. He'll change your heart. He'll give you a new life and a new way of speaking. Because the wisdom that is from above, James writes in 3:17, is first, it's pure. That's the first thing. It's a wisdom that's pure. That means it's holy. That means it's righteous. That means that right living is vitally important. True wisdom is pure. What else is it? It's peaceable. You have the peace of God in your heart. Your peace towards others. Your heart is to be at peace with others, not at war with others. Sometimes you run into people and they're at war with somebody all the time. You just get started with them and bang! They've got somebody in their sights. They've got the bazooka pointed at them. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's not harsh. But there's a gentleness there. It's willing to yield. Willing to yield. Not dominate over people, but willing to yield to people. Not, that doesn't mean you want to be a doormat, but it does mean that you're not looking for the opportunity to see if you can win the argument. Right? I'm going to win. Full of mercy and good fruit. Full of mercy and good fruit. Without partiality, it's like, okay, I'm not going to, you know, think other people are better than other people. And without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What it says there, that if my heart is right with God, and God has the control of my heart and my tongue, then righteousness is coming from me. And I'm a person who sows peace and a person who makes peace. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Amen.
That's what God says. For they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers, not warmongers. The tongue. What a deadly evil it is if it's under the control of us. And if it's under the control of us, then it will be earthly, it will be sensual, and it will be demonic. But if our tongue comes under the control of the Spirit of the living God, it produces a real wisdom. The kind of wisdom the Bible says that we should be asking God for. The wisdom that causes us not to be filled with wickedness and envy, but instead filled with purity, peacefulness, gentleness, a willing heart to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. These are all wonderful things the world needs more of. So my challenge to every one of you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about whether you've gone to church all your life and been baptized, pulverized, mesmerized, none of that saves us. What saves us is coming to Jesus Christ and opening our heart to Him and trusting Him for the forgiveness of our sins, allowing God to come into your soul and take over. And if you will allow Him, He's not going to ruin your life. He's going to bring the blessing of God into it. He's going to deliver you from addictions and deliver you from so much. But He will deliver you from a wicked heart and put a good heart within you. Because the Bible does say, Jesus said Himself, that there is such thing as a person having a good treasure in a good heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. I want to be that person. Do you? I want to be the person that does that. And as a believer, don't go astray here. Understand, I must yield the control of my tongue and the control of my heart and the control of my life to Jesus Christ every single day. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. Trust Him for that. Discover the power of God in your life in dealing with these things. And watch out. And here's my other challenge to you. Not only watch out what you say, but watch out what you listen to. Okay? Because then you can become a contributor to the mess. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you for its simplicity and its truth, Lord. And we thank you for its practicality, Lord, that we don't have to live this way. And Lord, catch us. Catch us when we start down the road, Lord, of speaking ill or evil of other people. Catch us, Lord, before we go farther. And may you convict us so that we can say, Lord, forgive me, and not go down that road again. Oh, Lord, some of us at times, Lord, we get in the habit of it. It comes like second nature to us, so protect us, we pray, in Jesus' name.